It's really great to be here with you at Dallas Christian College. And normally when I'm on a two-week speaking tour through Texas, I live in South Florida, but normally when I come to places, I say shalom. But I want to be culturally relevant, so here in Texas, I'm going to greet you with shalom, y'all. Yeah, all right. Well, it's great to be here, and we're going to have fun celebrating Christ in the Passover, and at the end, if we have some time, I'm going to open it up for some questions and answers, so if you have a question, write it down or just be thinking about that, because I'd love to have a chance to interact with you. So, if you were to ask some Jewish kids who the hero of Passover is, who do you think that they'd say? You can talk in chapel, it's fine. Moses, that's right. And if you were, that's true, but if you were to ask a Jewish kid who knows the Messiah that question, they would tell you Jesus. And maybe you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with Passover? After all, Passover's Jewish. Well, so was Jesus. And not only did he celebrate Passover every year while he lived on the earth, but he's clearly pictured in all of the symbols of Passover and in the story of Passover. The message of Passover is the promise of redemption. And the story of Passover is the story of our liberation from bondage. And so I hope you're going to see this as more than just a meal, but that you'll view it as an object lesson in the life and mission of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you look closely, you're going to see clearly Jesus' death, burial, and return. So to begin with, I'm going to read from Luke 22, verses 7 through 13. This is where Jesus instructs his disciples to prepare for Passover, which also happens to be the Last Supper. Luke 22, 7 through 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. The first night of Passover, which was actually last night, begins a seven-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this time, we'll eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. Why no leaven? Throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. If you've ever made bread, you know all you do is put leaven into the dough, and it will cause the whole batch to rise or to become puffed up, just as sin causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. And so we'll eat no leaven as a way of saying we want to break the sin cycle in our lives. So that's why in some Orthodox Jewish homes, for 6 weeks prior to Passover, the house undergoes a complete spring cleaning. We will remove all of the cakes, cookies, bread, cereals, baking soda, anything with leaven. This is usually the work of the woman of the house, but if you notice, Luke says Jesus sent two men to prepare the Passover. So that means the man should be doing the cleaning during these 6 weeks. Yeah. Amen? Yeah, that was pathetic. That was really bad. It was only women and hardly any women. Okay. All right. Well, don't worry because, see, the male rabbis have a way out of this problem. So they'll say, true, the house is spotless because the woman has spent the last 6 weeks cleaning and removing every speck of leaven. Almost every speck. She takes a few crumbs and she hides them somewhere in the house, and it's up to the man to find them. So he comes home the night before Passover and he takes up some strange cleaning tools, which include a wooden spoon, a feather, and a napkin, and he goes on Bedikat Chametz, the search for leaven. So where could the crumbs be? Anywhere, in the basement, in the attic, behind the refrigerator, but fortunately, she's good enough to hide them exactly where she hid them the year before. You get the picture. It's really only difficult the first year of marriage, or if they've been fighting a lot before Passover. So finally, the husband discovers the crumbs, and with a steady hand, he sweeps the crumbs into the spoon with the feather. Since the crumbs represent sin, leaven, he can't touch them, but he'll wrap them in the napkin and take them outside the house and get rid of them. And then he'll come home, and he proudly proclaims, "Now I have purged my house of all leaven." Yeah, right. But, you know, just in case he missed a couple of crumbs, he will say a prayer removing all the leaven, and then he says, "Amen." Well, the house has been cleansed and the home is now ready for the Passover Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word. It means order, because the Passover celebration follows a specific order of service, which is recorded in a book like this called a Haggadah. And it literally means the telling. It's the telling of the Passover story, and people read from this. So I don't have a Haggadah for all of you this morning, but you should have received a brochure as you came in. This is going to be your Haggadah. If you didn't get one, could you raise your hand? Okay, so let's see. There should be a bunch in the back. Eric knows where they are. All right, great. Thank you. So keep your hands held, and they're coming through if you need one, because we're going to do some things together this morning. I'm just curious how many of you have been to a Seder. Well, hang on, I guess that'll confuse them. Bad timing. All right. I think there's one person, right over there. Great, thanks, guys. So now's the time. Raise your hand if you've ever been to a Seder. I'm just curious. Okay, maybe about 20% of you. All right, great. So Passover officially begins with the lighting of the candles. This is the duty and honor of the woman of the house. And after she lights the candle, she's going to recite a traditional Hebrew prayer. And you'll see, if you open it up, there's blessings over the candles. And so I'm going to chant the first one in Hebrew, and then I'm going to ask the women in here now to read the blessing in English with me after I chant. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu l'chalik ner shel yom tov. Amen. Women? Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by his commandments and commands us to kindle the festival lights. That's a traditional prayer, but we Jewish people who believe in Jesus have a messianic prayer that we'll say. So I'm going to chant the next one, and then I'll ask the women to read it in English. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'Yeshua HaMashiach or haolam. Amen. Women, blessed O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us through Yeshua, the Messiah, the light of the world. Amen. Yeshua is the Jewish way to say Jesus. And it's fitting that a woman kindles these lights, because it reminds me that the Messiah, the light of the world, would come not from the seed of man, but from the seed of woman and by the will of God. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Later in Isaiah, it says, a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Well, Passover is more than a meal. It's a banquet. And so it could be 4 hours long. So we'll be out of here by about three or so. And during that time, each adult drinks from their cup and refills it four times. So the first cup is called the Kiddush cup, the cup of sanctification. And it reminds us that as a people in Egypt, we were to be sanctified, set apart unto God for his use. In the same way, if you're a believer in Jesus here this morning, your life is supposed to be set apart, sanctified for God, for his use. You know, we are to be in the world. We shouldn't just hang out with other believers. We need to be hanging out with everybody. But we need to be in the world, but not of it. There should be something different about our life that shows people what we believe. And so that's what we think about as we drink this cup. And it is traditional for the men to read the blessing over the cup. So I'm going to ask all the guys in here to read that, and then I'll chant in Hebrew when you're done. Here you go. Blessed. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. And everybody takes a drink, and the service has begun. And now it's time for the youngest at the table to ask the meaning of Passover by reciting four questions. And, you guys are all younger than me, that's for sure. So, but I'm actually could use a volunteer up here, you know, somebody to just kind of pretend like you're a kid and do this. So, yeah? Okay. Wait, we're going to do some other things too. You might not like it, but come on up. All right. Have a seat. Do you know what you're volunteering for?
Not a clue.
That's better that way. Okay. She said not a clue. Good. All right. So what's your name?
Ashley.
Ashley. And how old are you?
19.
All right. She's a little younger than me, so that'll work out. Don't laugh at that. That's rude. Okay. So, Ashley, I'm going to have you read the first question under the four questions. Now, usually they're chanted and sung in Hebrew, so if you could do that. Okay. No, I'm kidding. She's like, you're going to go along with it. I don't know what you were going to say. But anyway, in Hebrew, it sounds like this. Manis tanaha laila hazeh mikol halelo talaila hazeh halaila hazeh kulo matzah. Halaila hazeh halaila hazeh kulo matzah. And it goes on and on, but that's all I'm doing. So Ashley, read the first question for us.
Why is the night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread?
Okay, great. You can relax for a few minutes. Okay, just chill out. Good. So she asked really two questions in the one. Let me answer the first part about why the night is different. Well, those of us who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond. This is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Redemption is the heart of Passover. But Passover imparts more than God's message of redemption. It imparts God's means of redemption through the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. My ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb, roast it whole without breaking any bones, and then to apply its blood to the doorposts of our homes. And because of our obedience to God's command and our faith in the effectiveness of his provision, we were spared the ravages of the 10th plague to befall the land of Egypt. Because when God saw the blood on the door, death was forced to pass over. And that's where we get the name Passover, the holiday which commemorates the time when death passed over the houses of Israel because of the blood of the Passover lamb. What a mighty act of redemption. But it is a picture of a greater redemption through the sacrifice of another Passover lamb, the Messiah Jesus, because just as none of the bones of those first Passover lambs were broken, none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And as my ancestors applied in faith the blood of those lambs to the doorposts of their homes in order for physical death to pass over, each of us in this room must apply the blood of the Messiah Jesus to the doorposts of our hearts in order for spiritual death to pass over. And here's a question for you. If a Jewish person back then would not have put the blood on their door, you know, one of God's chosen people, what would have happened? Yeah, the firstborn would die, and if a non-Jewish person put the blood on, then, of course, the death would pass over. So it had nothing to do with whether you were Jewish or Gentile. And I hear people today tell me, well, you know, Jewish people are God's chosen, so they have their own way to heaven. Well, there's only one way to heaven. It doesn't matter who you are. Jesus made it really clear in John 14:6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's one way for both Jews and Gentiles, and that's through Jesus the Messiah. And sometimes people get really ticked off at me, and they don't like it. And I say, well, don't take it up with me. I didn't write it. You can argue with God because, you know, I'm just passing along the information. All right. Okay, Ashley, we're ready for the actually, you already asked it. So unleavened bread, she already asked. So we explained that our ancestors, they were in a hurry to get out of Egypt, and so they took their bread with them while it was flat. It didn't rise yet. So one of the items is this. It's called a matzah tash. It's actually a pouch that contains three layers of unleavened bread, and each of them are separated from the others by some cloth. And at Passover, the head of the house will remove the middle layer and then recite a blessing. So again, I'll ask the guys to read the blessing over the bread in English. Here you go. Blessed. Very good. And so he breaks it in two, and part of it set aside. And this is given a special name. It's called the Afikoman. Does that sound Hebrew to you, maybe? You don't really know what Hebrew sounds like, do you? No. You're just looking at me. Well, it sounds Greek to me. It's a joke. Ha, 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 ha. Okay. I'm sorry. I know. It's a terrible joke. I just can't help it. I have to say it. So it's a Greek word, and it means he who comes later. And so that's what happens. We don't eat it now. The head of the house hides it. And later on, the kids all look for it, and they have to find it, or else the service can't end. And I'll explain more about that tradition in just a little while. All right, Ashley, we're ready for the second and third question.
On all other nights, we eat vegetables. times. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs?
And the next one?
On all other nights, we are not required to dip the herbs once, but why on this night do we dip them twice?
Great. So this is a Seder plate. It is not used for deviled eggs. So I know some of you were thinking. If you look at your picture, you'll see that a symbolic piece of food from the Passover service is placed into each compartment, and all of these food items are part of the picture of redemption. And so we're going to go through those now, and I do want to extend a special thank you to Josh. There's Josh. Thank you so much for getting all of these things together. It was no small feat trying to find horseradish in Texas, but you did it. All right. So now the first, I'm going to ask you to try some of these things with me. You knew that was coming probably, right? You thought so. All right, good. So the first item is called karpas, or greens. It's parsley, and these greens represent life. But before we eat them, we're going to dip them in the salt water, which represents tears. So by dipping, we are reminded that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. Isn't that true? So just take a small piece there. You don't have to eat the whole thing, all right? And eat it, enjoy. Wow, Josh, that's like the Dead Sea. How much salt did you put in there? You're killing me here, man. That was like crazy, huh? I'm about to have a heart attack. Thank you. Just one moment. Wow, that is like the saltiest water other than the Dead Sea that I've ever tasted. Okay. So I'm going to have to call you up in a minute for the horseradish. Yeah. All right, so this is called a Hazaret. And this is the root of the bitter herb, and we usually use an onion or a horseradish root. This symbol reminds us that the root of life is bitter, as it was for our ancestors in Egypt, okay, and as it will be for Ashley in just a second. So just take a really small bite, hardly any. Just kidding. No. So, yeah. We don't really eat that item. It's just a symbol. It stays on the plate, and we have to enjoy each other's company for 4 hours, so if you ate that, it would really be unpleasant. So this is the bitter herb itself. This is called maror, freshly ground horseradish. And Josh, why don't you come up here for a minute? Actually, did you taste the salt water?
No, I did not.
Didn't? Josh, I just need you to try this. Here, just taste that. How is it?
That's really good.
Really good? Want some more? You want some more? No? Okay. All right, so this is maror. This is the bitter herb itself. This is horseradish, and we're supposed to eat about a tablespoon of horseradish. So do you know what happens when you eat a tablespoon of horseradish? Yeah, it cleans out your sinuses. They call this Jewish dristan. But you cry and then you die. So that's basically what happens. So I'm going to give Josh some of this. And then I'm going to give Ashley some, and I will take some as well. It's actually not too bad. I tried it earlier, so I'll give you that much. Can you handle it? Okay. All right. Give it a try, guys. Pretty mild. How is it? She feels it in her nose. That's good. You're supposed to. So it works. As you can see, Ashley's crying. And so at this point in the Seder, everybody is usually choking and crying. It's really fun. Hopefully you guys can all try it at some point. Yeah. How is it? It's actually pretty good. Yeah. All right. Good job, guys. You can have a seat. I'm just joking with you. Yeah. I got you back. Okay, so such a Christian attitude I have. So this is called charoset, and this represents and looks like the mortar that our ancestors used when they made bricks for Pharaoh in Egypt. And it's made up of chopped apples and usually raisins and honey and nuts, and it tastes good. So that's just apples. That'll take the bitter taste out. And it's pretty good, yeah. It's interesting that a sweet mixture like this represents something bad, mort or bitter toil. But the rabbis explain even the bitterest labor is sweetened with the promise of redemption. Isn't that really true? You know, if you haven't already experienced loss and suffering, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but, you know, life brings that sometimes. Life can be really challenging. But if we have the hope of redemption, then it puts our momentary light afflictions in perspective, doesn't it? Because eternity is a lot longer than what we're going to go through down here. And hopefully we're going to the right place. So now the next item is called a Hagiga, and I won't have you deal with this morning, actually. So why don't we give her a hand, and you can, I'll have you see it. Thank you. All right, Ashley did great. So this is a Hagiga, thank you, and this was the name given to the special temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. We roast the egg, and it turns it brown, just as the sacrifices were roasted. The Hagiga is a token of grief to our people over the destruction of the second temple. And during the Seder, it is broken open and peeled and sliced, and everybody at the table eats a piece of it. But before we eat it, we're going to dip it in the salt water, which represents what? That's right, tears. But this is not only a token of grief, because as an egg, it is a symbol of new life. And the last item is called a Zeroah, the shank bone of the lamb. Passover is called the Feast of the Passover Lamb, and yet in Jewish homes at Passover, lamb is not served. The lamb that used to be eaten were the temple sacrifices. But in 70 AD, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, so was the altar where the sacrifices were performed. From then until now, no sacrifices are made, so no lamb is served at Passover. Instead, this Zeroah, like the egg, the Hagiga, remind us of sacrifices which are no longer offered. So this raises a question. With no temple altar or sacrifice, how is it possible to atone, to pay for our sin? Because even in the Hebrew scriptures, the law of Moses states clearly in Leviticus 17:11, "For I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." If you were to ask most of my Jewish people, they'd tell you, as long as I'm a good person, that's all that matters. Well, the Hebrew prophet Isaiah said that all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. That's the bad news. You see, no amount of good deeds can ever make us right with God. The notion that salvation is possible without atonement was never even taught in the Jewish scriptures, where God always forgave through the offering of a sacrifice. But with no temple, altar, or sacrifice, how is redemption possible? Well, 2,000 years ago, there was a Jewish man, Yochanan, John the Baptist, and he was baptizing people in the Jordan River, and one day he saw another Jewish man, Yeshua, Jesus, and he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Redemption, not through good works, not through sacrifices on an altar, but through the sacrifice of the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Messiah Jesus. So we now ask the fourth and final question, and I'll just have all of us do that, since I've sent Ashley home. Oh, there, okay. And all right, so all of us will read the fourth and final question. On all other nights, we eat sitting, upright, or reclining. Why on this night do we recline? Do you remember how my ancestors were to eat that first Passover meal in Egypt? Yeah, who said that? Very good. Yeah, standing up, sandals on their feet, staves in their hand. They were in a hurry, ready to go any moment. And when I lived in New York City for 5 years, that's pretty much how we ate every meal, standing up, ready to go. We don't eat it that way today. You'll see that, there's usually pillows on the chairs, and so we will relax and recline on them. And because in Middle Eastern societies, only the free and the redeemed reclined at dinner. And if you were to continue reading in Luke 22, it says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table." Luke doesn't just put in little details for no reason. He was explaining that we were celebrating redemption. And little did the disciples know just what kind of redemption was about to happen. So after that, we are to drink the second cup. And this is the cup of plagues. And in Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy, but our joy isn't complete, because at this point, what we do is we take some of the contents, the joy, out of the cup as we name each of the plagues that are poured out upon the Egyptians. So do you remember some of those this morning? Just call them out. Frogs, locusts, lice, blood, livestock disease, hail, boils, darkness. Yeah, death of the firstborn. Blood. I think you guys got most of them. That was great. So we mourn the Egyptians' loss and express sorrow over their destruction. We shouldn't rejoice, even in our enemy's sufferings. But there is a much more important lesson in this cup for us. So Pharaoh, he defied the will of God, and he was told over and over what God wanted him to do, but his heart got hard. And he told God, no, I refuse, I will not. And as a result, he brought death and destruction into his land and home. Pharaoh's son died because of his father's hardness of heart. Let me ask us something this morning. How often do we choose our desires over God's direction? How often do we know God's will for our lives, and how often do we tell God, no, I refuse, I will not? Let me share with you an ancient Jewish piece of wisdom. If God is telling you to do something, do it. I don't know what you were expecting. That's it. That's all you're getting. Jewish wisdom right there for free. All right. But anyway, as I've said, Passover is a time of rejoicing. I can rejoice because not only did the Lord redeem my ancestors, but he's redeemed me as a Jewish person from an even greater bondage, sin, through my faith in the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah Jesus. Through him, I have passed over from death to life. And I've actually been a believer longer than most of you have been alive, since 1981, 33 years. And but we're going to actually sing a song. You know, it's not in like the top 20 today. You won't hear it on American Idol or anything, but it's called Dayenu. It's a traditional song, very, very Jewish. And usually there's 30 verses, but we're just doing three. This is a song that really just says, you know, if you had simply done one thing for us, Dayenu, it would have been enough. But it recounts the fact that God blesses us abundantly. And I think a lot of times as human beings, we walk around with a sense of entitlement. You know, we think, well, I deserve a comfortable life. I deserve things to go well. But actually, one of my first supervisors once said, all we deserve is sin. And I mean, all we deserve is death and hell. And that really is what we deserve. But however, God is gracious and merciful, and he's just blessed us abundantly. And so it's a song that we could be grateful for the things that he's done for us. So let's sing that. If you'll pick it up, the chorus is really easy. And I'm going to get a little faster as we go along, so we'll see if you can keep up. Ilu hotzi hotzi anu mi Mitzrayim, hotzi anu mi Mitzrayim, dayenu. You're just staring at me. Dayenu. Ilu natan lanu, natan lanu eta Torah, natan lanu eta Torah, dayenu. Ilu shalach lanu, shalach lanu et Mashiach, shalach lanu et Mashiach, dayenu. Hey! Yeah. You have to go hey at the end of it or it's not Jewish. It doesn't work. So let's try it again. 1, 2, 3. Ah, there you go. Good. All right. So, you know, next time you guys sing Amazing Grace, hey, it becomes a Jewish hymn automatically. That's the comedy routine for the morning. So anyway, after that, we eat a meal, and it's more than just horseradish. It's really good. We're not doing that, unfortunately, this morning. But I do want to just take a couple minutes before I finish up with just to let you know a little bit more about what it is that I do and how you might be able to be involved in praying if you so choose. You guys are important to us. You are the next generation of leaders and believers. And so, you know, I'm going to be gone, hopefully, not too soon, but you guys are taking up the mantle, so we definitely need your prayer support. There's an involvement section in the brochure, and if you'll fold it back and forth, and I'm going to have us do together an ancient Jews for Jesus tradition. Don't tear yet. known as the ceremony of the tearing of the involvement card. It's okay at the count of three. All right, so you have your tradition, I have mine. So here we go. I'll count to three in Hebrew, and you'll all know when to tear. Ready? Echad, shtayim, shalosh. Four, five, six. You guys need to work on your Hebrew. So if you could take a pen or pencil, I know that's like old-fashioned, right, because we just do everything on our iPads and stuff, but if you could take out something to write with and fill this out, and at the end today, you'll see that there's a resource table, and you can just bring these back. And what we'd like to do is to send you free a newsletter that we do, and it's really cool. It's not very long. It takes like 10 minutes to read, and you're going to read about how Jewish people are coming to faith, but we also have articles that will be like the Jewish roots of your faith and how Jesus is seen in the Old Testament. It's really, really good. We have recipes, and it's just a very, very cool newsletter, okay? So we really want you to get it, but most importantly, we would like you to be praying for us, and we have some prayer requests in there, and I would love to, you know, continue to have a relationship with you guys. While you're filling that out, to let you know, Jews for Jesus is an evangelistic ministry, as Eric told you. And by the way, I asked him what I should call him, and he said Rabbi Eric, so I'm going to call him Rabbi Eric. So anyway, rabbi means teacher, so I guess you are, technically. But what we do is we share the gospel with Jewish people. I live in South Florida, and there's 500,000 Jewish people there. And let me just tell you about one of the people that I've been sharing with. This will give you an idea of what we do. So I moved into a house, and across the street was a Jewish couple. I began to befriend them, and the woman, I found out, had a brain tumor. So I asked if I could share my journey of faith with her, and so we began to meet regularly, and I opened up the Bible with her, and we had really good conversations about who Jesus is. Well, about 6 months later, we're sitting there meeting, and every week I'd say, Pam, you know, where are you these days with Jesus? And yeah, not quite, I'm not sure. One day her daughter came into our meeting and announced, I'm gay, what do you think of that? So before I had a chance to answer, Pam said, well, it doesn't matter what we think, it matters what God thinks. And so I was going to say exactly the same thing, and so I'm listening to this. Here's her unbelieving mother witnessing to her daughter. And so after her daughter left, I said, Pam, you know, so where are you? And she said, well, I think I finally believe. And so I was able to pray with her right there in her living room to receive Jesus as her Messiah. And that's what we do, and normally we'll get people plugged into a local church or congregation, but you know, she was too sick to go. Well, a few months after that, she slipped out of her wheelchair and gashed her leg. She got blood poisoning and she passed away. And you know, it just reminds me how urgent our task is and how temporary life is. I think when we're young, we have this feeling of invincibility. We think, well, everything's just going to be this way. It's all going to be good. But no, our life could be snuffed down in a second. Some of you probably are well aware of that. And I went to her funeral a few weeks. They had a service a couple of weeks later. And I was sitting there in a room full of unbelieving Jewish people. And if you ever want to go to a hopeless place, go to a funeral where the person's not a believer, because it's final. There's once you die, that's it. There's no chance. Well, so those the people who were there had no idea. And I went up to her grave. There's a tradition that we do where we throw dirt from Jerusalem onto the coffin. And as I threw my dirt on, I said to her, "See you in heaven, my friend." I had all the hope in the world, and she wasn't even there. She's, you know, she's in heaven. But it just reminded me how important it is, and people need to hear the gospel and be saved. I would tell you that we in Jews for Jesus are in the life-saving business, but we're not. God does the saving. We just happen to be his tools. And so if you'll be praying for our ministry, I'd greatly appreciate it, specifically if you could pray for my family to come to faith, and also for Pam's husband, David, who doesn't yet know the Lord. That would be great. I'm the only believer in my family. I do want to let you know, there's a really cool video right now on YouTube that we have. It's called That Jew Died for You. I have some postcards. It deals with the Holocaust and that Jesus isn't responsible for it, because many of my people believe he is. And we then have a chat room where we're dialoguing with unbelievers. If you'll view it, and then we want to make it go viral. Yesterday morning there were 150,000 views. So if you'll go on there, view it, and then pass it on to whoever, we'd greatly appreciate that. And I have a resource resource table out there. Some of it is free, so take whatever you want, and some of it's not so free. So, you know, before you help yourself, just talk to me first. I've got Jewish gospel music back there, and I've got a really cool devotional booklet, which is really, really great. So, but you can ask me questions if you're interested, but of course, there's a lot of free stuff for you as well. So now we're going to kind of continue here, and then we should be done shortly, and then I'll open it up for some questions. So after the meal comes the third cup, the cup of redemption, and this is the focal point of the entire ceremony, but we can't drink it because something's missing. Earlier, something was broken, buried, and now needs to be brought back. Do you remember what it is? Yeah, the afikomen. So all of the kids look for it. One kid finds it, brings it back to the head of the house who has to pay the kids something for it. I'd get a dollar. Nowadays they want Xboxes and iPads. It's then passed around, and everybody at the table eats a piece of this, and this piece is taken along with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Does this sound familiar? It should. It should remind you of our communion service, but also, where else can we find a clearer picture of our Messiah Jesus than in this man-made custom concerning the afikomen, which is broken, buried, and then brought back? Even the matzah, which is unleavened, a symbol of sinless nature, graphically portrays the pure and sinless Messiah. The matzah is striped. Jesus was striped. And with his stripes, we are healed, Isaiah said. You'll also notice it's pierced. Jesus was pierced. Zacharias said, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." And I can also see our Messiah in the matzah tosh, this pouch that contains three layers of matzah from which the afikomen is drawn. The rabbis disagree about the meaning of this pouch, this mysterious three-in-one. Some teach that the matzahs represent Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a lot of other explanations, but they can't answer the question, why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Well, why not just accept what is suggested clearly in the design? There are three layers, and they form a unity, a tri-unity. And a Hebrew word meaning that kind of unity is found right in the Old Testament where Moses cries out to the Israelites, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is the Jewish statement of faith sung every week by my people in the synagogue. And at Passover, the head of the house removes the middle layer of this unity, this echad. And by the way, in that passage I just quoted, echad, it can be a multiple unity and it refers to God. Isn't that interesting? And that's in the Jewish scriptures. But at Passover, they take the middle layer out and it becomes visible while the other two remain hidden from our view. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. We Jewish people who know the Messiah know also that the unity of the matzah tosh bears witness to the unity of one God revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and brought back? Well, personally, I think because Jesus was broken, buried, and then brought back. Jesus took the bread at Passover, and he broke it and gave thanks and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the fruit of the vine at Passover is red to remind us of the precious blood of that first Passover lamb sacrificed to redeem us from bondage and slavery in Egypt. In the same way, the blood of another Passover lamb, the Messiah Jesus, was sacrificed to redeem all of us from bondage and slavery to sin. It was concerning this cup of redemption taken after dinner that our Messiah Jesus said, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant promised to us 700 years or so before Jesus through the prophet Jeremiah when God declared, "Behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their forefathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days I will put my law within them, and on their hearts will I write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The broken piece of afikomen and the cup of redemption are taken together in remembrance of the body and the blood of the Passover lamb. My Passover lamb, and I hope that your Passover lamb, is Jesus. This is the fourth cup. It's the cup of Hallel, the cup of praise. You all know a Hebrew word. It's hallelujah. Do you know what it means? Do you know the word hallelujah? Ever heard that? All right, good. What does it mean? Yeah, exactly. Praise God, praise the Lord. And so what we do is we read specifically from Psalms 113 to 118 in the Bible, known as the Great Hallel. And you'll see a responsive reading. We won't do that this morning, but that would be typical of what we would do. There is one last cup, and this is a cup from which no one drinks. This is the cup of Elijah. And in Jewish homes at Passover, an entire place setting is left untouched, all for the prophet Elijah. Why this longing for Elijah? Because it is recorded by the Hebrew prophet Malachi that before the Messiah returns, he will be preceded by a forerunner, Elijah the prophet, Eliyahu Hanavi. And so every year, the family sings a song, Eliyahu Hanavi. And then as they're singing that song, which you'll see, the little kid goes and opens the door, hoping that Elijah will come in and announce the coming of the Messiah. And when I did this presentation a few nights ago, just as I was at this point, some man walked through the doors. And so, you know, it was like, oh, Elijah's come in. It was great. But as a little kid, I would go down to our living room table every morning to check Elijah's cup to see if he had drunk something in the middle of the night when I wasn't looking. He never came, but one year it looked like he did because the drink had gone down, and I got really excited, and I ran and told my dad, and then my dad said, no, the dog got into it. It's really. So I just kind of lost hope, but as a believer, I know he's come, because when Jesus spoke of the prophet John the Baptist, he said of him, if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. The prophet, the forerunner, has come, and so has the Messiah. His name is Yeshua, Jesus, the Passover Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Christ in the Passover. Amen. Amen. So I want to have a chance just to interact with you guys. If you have questions about Jewish people, about Jews for Jesus, about witnessing, sharing your faith with a Jewish person, about me personally, any of that, I want to be able to answer any questions. So. Yes. Okay, sure.
The question I had is, obviously the spoon and the feather are not in Scripture. Is that more a cultural thing?
Yeah. The question is about the spoon and the feather, and basically it is cultural. A lot of this has developed through the centuries, and you know, I don't know exactly when that came into being, but yeah, it came eventually, and a lot of this is cultural. To get the biblical one, you know, you go into the, you know, Exodus, and you can read, but certain traditions have come along over the centuries, so yeah. There was a hand. Yeah, let me get you next. Okay, that's a great question. How genuine is the expectation? It really depends who you're talking to. You know, it's just like, how genuine is anybody? Well, it depends on the person. Because some people, some Jewish people aren't waiting for a Messiah. Like my father claims to be an atheist, so he doesn't care anything about a Messiah. Some Reform Jews will say there's going to be an age where the where peace will be ushered in. But when you're dealing with Orthodox Jews, they do believe that there will be a Messiah, but they don't believe that Jesus was him. Because when the Messiah comes, they understand, you know, places like Joel and Isaiah that talk about the wolf lying down with the lamb, and they say, well, Jesus didn't make that happen, and so he's not the Messiah. Of course, we understand Jesus came to bring peace in our heart the first time, and then when he comes back, he'll deal with that. But that is, you have to deal with the person that you're talking to, and that's how Jesus, you know, dealt with folks. There's not like one view, but does that help? Okay, good. Over here, yeah. The turning point for me, well, the Holy Spirit. So I grew up in a very conservative Jewish home, and I was taught that Jesus wasn't for me. And if I believed in him, I would go to the side of the enemy. And I did believe that Christians were responsible for killing my people in Germany. So I grew up with a hatred toward Jesus, Christians, and churches. I hated. And but there was a girl in my dorm in college who boldly shared the gospel with me. And she told me Jesus was the Jewish Messiah and I needed to believe in him. And I told her a few things, and I'm not going to repeat them because I'll get kicked out. But anyway, and she said, I'm going to be praying for you. And I got really mad at her and told her to stop praying. And she was feisty, and she said, I could pray if I want to. It's a free country. And that really got me even angrier. And then I also said, oh, you're such a fanatic. You're going to tell me I'm going to go to hell if I don't believe. And she said, I would. So that made me so mad that I actually went into my room and I prayed and I said, God, show me the truth, but please let it not be Jesus. That's what I prayed. And there were a bunch of things that happened. I think the last thing that happened was this guy named Josh McDowell, who maybe some of you know his son, Sean, who wrote this really cool book on Apologetics for a New Generation. It's a really great book. But anyway, he spoke on evidence for the resurrection, and I realized it was going to take more faith for me to believe that it didn't happen than it did. You cannot explain it away. And so, but this was, you know, 9 months of searching and arguing and yelling at people, but finally, at about 3 a.m, I prayed with that girl in the dorm to receive Jesus. Now, I got to tell you, it was a huge struggle because how could I turn my back on everything that I had grown up believing? And the only time I'd ever used the name of Jesus was when I was cussing, okay? But I couldn't deny what I knew to be true. And so I did pray with her. And the next morning, I woke up and I was a different person. I will tell you that, just completely different. My parents didn't take it well. And they disowned me for several years. I lost them. But, you know, I have a great relationship with them now. But for about 15 years, they wanted nothing to do with me. So it was pretty rough. But, you know, what am I going to do? I knew it was absolutely true. And sometimes God calls us to make a choice. Jesus said, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to turn a mother against her daughter. And, you know, in other words, we sometimes have to choose. And we, you know, we're going to have that choice all through life. So, any final question? Yeah. Yeah, that was really, she asked, how did I deal with it? Well, I got to tell you, it was really hard. I cried a lot because, you know, we were a really tight-knit family. And how I dealt with it was I had people in my life that came alongside and upheld me and became my family in a sense. And you know, we live in a very individualistic society. We do here in America. And you know, we're always busy on our computers or our iPads and we're texting, but we're the most isolated, lonely people ever. And you know, we are not meant to live this Christian life in isolation. We are meant to do it in community. If you isolate yourself, if I isolate myself, you know how like if you have lambs and one goes by itself, it's vulnerable to a wolf or whatever. It's the same with us. When we isolate ourselves, we're going to fall prey to the enemy and his evil ways. We just will. We're not strong enough. I don't care who we are, and we need to be in community. And so that's what really, really helped me not to turn my back on Jesus, because sometimes I had real doubts, like, what am I doing? Even though I was excited, like, how could I do this to my family? And so that's how I got through it, so. And that's how I get through all of the difficulties in my life. I got people speaking truth even when I'm not sure I believe it. And, you know, even us missionaries have doubts and difficulties. So, you know, we're not like superhuman. We're just the same as you. Just want to close by saying, listen, we have a really great ministry. It's hip. It's cool. I love it. We have openings. And so, you know, if God's calling you at some point, now, later, maybe you want to check out our website. We've got really good opportunities, even, you know, in administration, or if you're Jewish, you know, come and talk to me. But even if you're not, we've got all kinds of opportunities. We have web design and, you know, a lot of really cool stuff, media. So there's opportunities, you know, and we, our home, our headquarters is in San Francisco, so not such a horrible place, right? Anyway, please come talk to me. And if you have any questions that you didn't ask, I'm here to be helpful. So I guess, who do I call up? Rabbi Eric. Yes. Thank you, guys. You are awesome. Great audience.